this month, we have read the same passage of Scripture as we've gathered around this table, and I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want us to think together about that passage that we've been reading. Probably 20 or 30 years ago, as I read the Scripture and as I thought about the Scripture, this passage caught my attention. I grew up, and rightly so, I've understood the cross of Jesus being about payment for my guilt, forgiveness of my sins. The Bible tells us that. But what I had not noticed before until I came to this passage is that the Bible says more than that. What is called the atonement. Now, I don't know if you've ever paid attention to that word atonement. It literally comes from the combination or a collision of three English words or terms. At-one-ment. At-one-ment. That's what's behind that idea of that word atonement. What that God has made us at one with Him. The atonement. And that the atonement, certainly one side of that, one facet of that, is the forgiveness of our sins. But the Bible points us to more than that. The word facet means a side of something. I don't know a lot about diamonds, but I do know that a diamond, as valuable as it is, uncut, becomes much more valuable when it's cut, when it's shaped and polished. Why? Because it has these facets, it has these sides. Have you ever noticed a diamond that if you turn that diamond in the light, different parts of it attract or collect that light, and you see things maybe you hadn't seen in it before? That's really the idea of what I want to encourage you to think about this morning in regard to the atonement. There are other sides, according to Scripture, to the cross, than simply or only that my sins have been paid for as Jesus has borne the sins that I was due punishment for on the cross. That is, Scripture says that. But the Scriptures say more than that. I want to read again chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, and verse 21. And the thing I want you to listen for and ask yourself about these verses is, what do these verses say was accomplished by the death of Jesus? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Ask yourself that question as you hear these words. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. And then verse 21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What does Paul say in these verses is the purpose of the cross? He's not negating the fact that our sins are paid for. Jesus bears our guilt that we were due on the cross. But is there more to the cross than that? Is there another facet? Is there another side that when you turn that diamond in the light, you may see something you had not seen before? That was my experience in reading these verses a few years ago. What does Paul say the death of Jesus is about? It is that Jesus died so we would die. Jesus died so that we would follow in His steps, so that we would imitate Him, so that we would die to ourselves even as He died to Himself. That the cross also is about being an example. That we take up that cross, that we die to ourselves like Jesus. The Bible tells us, in the big story of the Bible tells us in chapter 1 of Genesis, twice, in verse 26 and again in verse 28. It says that God created human beings to be unique in all of creation. That God created human beings and only human beings in His image. And that in creating human beings in His image, He gave them dominion, rule. God intends human beings to be glorious creatures in ways that are not expected of the rest of creation. And He has given us a dominion, a rule. Now, it's not ultimate rule. It's not ultimate rule. God is the one who gives us what dominion we have. God's rule is greater than our rule. But God has given human beings a special place in creation. It's a lesser dominion than the one who grants that dominion to us. But we are glorious beings. God has created human beings to be glorious beings. Living lives that bring glory to God. The psalmist in Psalm 8 talks about that. And I would point you to Psalm 8, verses 5 through 9. And I want to read those verses. Psalm 8, verses 5 through 9. And yet He made him, and what He's talking about, if you look at verse 4, is human beings, mankind. Yet you, God, made him, mankind, human beings, a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. Notice the last part of verse 5. That's picking up on this language out of Genesis 1, 26 and 28. He has crowned human beings with glory and honor. Verse 6, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and all the beasts, also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, who passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We have been given glory and dominion. Glory and honor. God has honored us as human beings. But what is our story? That use of the word glory in Psalm 8, verse 5, you have crowned him, human beings, with glory and honor. I think you want to connect with that something that Paul says about our world that has gone wrong because of rebellion against God, sin against God. And that is Romans 3, verse 23. Notice the word glory there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Human beings are less in their rebellion against God. They are less than what God intended human beings to be. That's our story as we come to this table this morning. That's our story, isn't it? We all have sinned and fall short of what God created human beings to be. Now I want to point you back to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul writes 2 Corinthians in defense of critics. There are critics who have come along and looked at Paul's ministry as an apostle, as a missionary, and said, you know, it's not much. It's not very impressive. And Paul's best defense against his critics is to say, yeah, but it matches Jesus. It matches the story of Jesus. You catch a glimpse of this criticism against Paul in verses 12 and 13 of 2 Corinthians 5. Let me read those verses. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. You hear what he's saying? The criticism against Paul is he's not much to look at and his ministry doesn't look like much. It doesn't look very powerful if you gauge it from the standards of our world. It doesn't look like there's much going on there. And Paul's response, he goes on to say, verse 13, in fact, it seems the criticism is this guy's kind of crazy. The language he uses in verse 13 is he's beside himself. But if we are beside ourselves, he says in verse 13, it is for God. If we're crazy, it's for God. And if we are in our right mind, and this is what he's, I think is his point, and if we are in his right mind, since we're in our right mind, it's about you. The critics are about themselves. We are about you, and that should signal you that my ministry is legitimate from the standpoint of heaven. And it's at that point that he says those words that we read a moment ago, but I want to read them again, verses 14 and 15. Because Paul says what he says about the cross to say, my ministry fits the cross. And the critics may think I'm crazy. And the critics may think I'm not much. But as long as heaven thinks I'm much, and as long as heaven thinks I'm sane, that's going to be enough. Verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, not the critics, not those who say he's not too impressive, outwardly impressive. But the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died. That's the story of Jesus. God came to rescue humanity that had fallen short of living how God intended human beings to live. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Why? Why did Jesus die for all? Paul says in verse 14, Jesus died for all, therefore all have died. Jesus died that all would die. Die to themselves. That's his point if you look at verse 15. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves. What Paul says in this facet of the diamond of atonement is that Jesus died that we would die to ourselves. That's part of what this table is about. That when we take of this bread and we think of the body that Jesus gave, it is a reminder that we will partake of that those self-giving ways of Jesus. That one more week, that will be how we will live. That we will partake of the self-giving attitude of Jesus. And that eating this bread and drinking this cup proclaims that very thing. He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Why did Jesus die? Why was he raised? He died and he was raised that we might die to ourselves. That old person that we used to be is buried in the watery grave that is baptism, and we rise up from that watery grave and we no longer live for ourselves. to eat this bread, to drink this cup, is to say to ourselves and to say to this whole congregation, I'm going to live for Christ and for others and not simply live for myself. I want to partake of the self-giving ways of Jesus. Verse 21, Jesus became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died that we might become a part of God's setting things right rescue mission of this world. Don't we live in a world where so much has gone wrong? So much is wrong in our world. But in Christ, we become a part of God's effort, God's rescue mission of this whole world to set right what's gone wrong. That's the idea of righteousness. That we might become God's righteousness in this world, setting this world right as it ought to be. That we become in Christ a part of that mission effort of God, that rescue mission. That we become the righteousness of God in a world where so much is wrong. That God is setting right this world that's gone wrong. And the thing is, that may not make much sense to outsiders. You may be mistreated if you live for others. You give up what's best for yourself for others, it may cost you a lot. Yeah. Did it cost Jesus a lot to live for others and not for himself? That is the story that defines us. The story of the cross defines us as Christians. You see, it may not make much sense to outsiders, but that doesn't matter. What matters is if it makes sense to heaven. And it makes sense to heaven to send one to die for all, that all then would die. We are now under the control of Christ. He is the one whose love sets the standard for our lives. He died for all that we might die. Why the cross? I encourage you as you eat this bread and drink this cup to ask that question. Why the cross? Why did Jesus die? And one answer among many answers. I don't think we can ever totally fathom the depth of the atonement and what God has done in the cross. But one answer is Jesus died so that we would die to ourselves. And this table, as we gather around this table, it calls us to embrace the cross that we might no longer live for ourselves. This morning, I urge you to renew your commitment to be God's righteousness in this world. To set right what you can set right in your home, in your family, in the church, and in the community of Midland, in our world.